So we're getting to the end of our series on Romans. Actually, this is the end. I realise there's more in Romans, but we've only done a brief overview of it over the past couple of months. But hopefully it's been a good introduction to some of the main themes and concepts that come out in this amazing book, really. There's so much depth in it, so much to draw from it. And yet, it really all boils down to a few simple things at the end of the day. How far have you come in your Christian walk? How far have you come? Romans starts with the human condition and that death spiral that we're all in because of what sin has done to every single one of us. There's no one that's free from the implications of sin and its effect on us. Death is a reality for us all. Death is a reality. And death is directly connected to our fallen state. The other reality that we face in Romans is that life is not something we can create. It's beyond our capacity. We can sometimes extend it, but it's not something we create. It's a gift that is given to us by God. Then the amazing thing as we journey through Romans is that intense desire from God to bring His creation into a relationship with Himself. We see the level of that commitment through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's from this relationship we receive life. The foundation of our strength that is talked about in this chapter is Jesus Christ. He is the source of our life. This is the truth that all creation needs to hear. And none of creation can escape its implications. Even if it tries to live in ignorance or denial, the truth is still the truth. Jesus Christ is the source of life. And this life gives us the strength to be able to face each day. Without this hope, all of us are trapped in a deathly spiral of despair from which there is no escape. And this is the truth that Paul presents to the world in Romans. There is a hope for us, though. I don't know if you remember the old hymn, "Because He Lives" by the Gaithers. God sent His Son, they call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, life is worth the living. Just because He lives. Now I know that it's poetic, that hymn, and we all still face some fear, don't we, from time to time in our life. But I think that this hymn really beautifully portrays that in Christ we have a certainty about life that enables us to face all the uncertainties that lie ahead for us. There's a responsibility that comes with that life. And Paul is talking to a church, and he's talking about those who are mature and those who are less mature. And he's talking about the way we respond to each other in a community because of our, or as a result of our relationship with God, he says, Eugene Peterson translates one of the verses that says, "Strength is for service and not for status." Strength is for service and not for status. There's something really unique and special about the community that is the result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. There is something different about it. Certainly in the way in which we look at how the church should be structured and how it should be operated. How it should operate. In a world that celebrates the powerful, the famous, and the rich, Paul's words are a reminder for us today that it's the one who humbles him or herself. It's the one that serves others that is most like or is most helpful for the church and its community. Secondly, this morning I wanted to talk a little bit about Christian character. There's one definition of leadership that I read when I was in a very anxious state a few years ago, and it says leadership is about bringing a non-anxious presence to a situation, a non-anxious presence. We see Jesus demonstrating this non-anxiousness, and we see it in the time when he was asleep in the boat and there's a huge storm around and his disciples are quite perturbed at the storm. And Jesus responds, you know, "Don't you have enough faith? Don't you have faith?" That was pretty calm, I think. I know if I was in a boat in a storm, with my swimming ability, I would be quite anxious in that situation. But we see that Jesus over and over again in the Gospels is able to deal with situations in the most non-anxious way. I don't know about you, but I would have personally found many of those confrontations with the Pharisees quite stressful. Just imagine how you would have felt when you knew that every time this group of people were going to come to you, they were going to come to try and point out some flaw in who you were. I mean, they called it some flaw in his theology, but they really were trying to crucify Jesus, weren't they? That raises stress levels, doesn't it? I know when I had my own business and, you know, with a couple of thousand students at the time, and if you've got a couple of thousand adult learners, you're guaranteed that you're not going to make everyone happy all the time. It just doesn't work. So I used to notice in myself a certain level of anxiousness rise when I knew that a certain person was on the line, because I knew that more than likely there was going to be a problem. We see with Jesus that when the Pharisees came to him over and over again, they weren't really searching for truth. They were searching to trap him. We see that in the encounters with him, it wasn't really a sincere search for truth about God. It was more that they wanted to find a way to trap him so that they didn't have to deal with the implications of what a truly lived theology of grace was all about. So it was much easier to nail him on fine points of detail than deal with who Jesus was and the love that he brought to the people that he shared life with. Christian character is about a lived theology. It's about a lived theology. A bit over a century ago, the hugely influential German theologians was brought, or theological, in Germany, theological study was brought into the sphere of universities. And so one of the results of that was that what had up to then had been a largely separate field of study was brought under the same rigors of, or they brought it under the same rigors of other academic study. It had disastrous results for theology. And one of the key problems with the intellectualization of this theology was that the study of theology had little to do with you as a person. It still influenced some of these thinkers, still influenced, and the thoughts that came out of it and the theologies that came out of it still influenced some of the thought that we have today. So it had a profound effect on the way that theology was understood. So, if your theology has little to do with you as a person, then a whole heap of theologies that were developed that had little to do with the character of Christ. I love the story about Henry Nguyen. Sorry, John, for my pronunciation. He's a Dutch guy, Henry Nguyen. I could probably do it better, couldn't I? But it will do. I knew I'd have to apologize to you as soon as I saw you turn up today. But he was a Dutch theologian who went to Harvard. To Yale and then to Harvard. He was so sought after that he basically wrote his own tenure for professorship. Basically, he used to say, I want to have about 6 months off sabbaticals a year, so I've got time to reflect and write. And he didn't want to just get connected to academic study as such. But he had a brilliant mind. He resigned from Harvard. And what he did was, he went and lived in community with disabled people. And he said that was the most profound experience of God that he ever had. As he lived out the rest of his days in those communities where disabled and able-bodied people shared life together. And he said, I thought I was coming to this community to be the teacher. In fact, I became the student. One of our deepest human longings is to belong. I know for me it's been a really huge word over the last couple of years. It spoke to my innermost part of who I am as a person. But what I've discovered is it really matters what you belong to. And you don't belong to something, you belong to someone. I know when you look at some of the most famous comedy shows or some of the most famous TV shows of recent times, belonging is a really important theme that comes through. I chase through a few. Do you remember, this is going back a little bit. Does anyone remember the show Cheers? Okay. Yep. Some of us are of that that age. it was the premise of that show was here was a group of oddbods that met in a bar together. That was the basic theme of the show, wasn't it? They were quirky characters. What about Seinfeld? Okay, that was another group of quirky characters, wasn't it? You could never meet a stranger group of people than George and Kramer and Seinfeld and Elaine, that's right, thank you. What about Friends? Okay, again, I'm not commenting on the goodness or badness of the shows, but again, it was about community, wasn't it? In the midst of this huge city, four people who were close friends, and we were attracted to that friendship, weren't we? Or, you know, millions of people were anyhow, each week. They made a lot of money out of it. What about the latest, I guess one of the big ones, Big Bang Theory? You know, I don't know how much they get paid each show, but it's millions, I think, each show, each of the characters. But it's four nerdy guys. Four really nerdy guys. And they're odd. And you know what? Often the character that we celebrate the most is the quirkiest character. I love Kramer. You know, Kramer was great in Seinfeld, wasn't he? Sheldon, you know, if you don't know Sheldon, he's slightly on the spectrum and quietly, extremely on the spectrum and quite obsessive and has no emotion, doesn't get humans, doesn't get people, and yet he's the one we love the most. And I think, and I was thinking about it, I think there's something that attracts us to those people, and I think it's because we identify in them that risk or that idea that they just don't belong, and there's a bit of me that's uncertain about whether I belong too. But with these weirdos, I can sit with them and know at least I belong somewhere. And that's why we're together this morning, guys. No, that's not my point. Oh, this has been recorded too, isn't it? I think, though, that in each of us, there is this fear, isn't there, that we just don't quite fit. I love the theme song of Cheers. Does anyone remember that? Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go to a place where everyone knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. There's something in that for us, isn't there? There's something that attracts humanity, you know, to that idea, that concept, and there's something in that the church needs to own. Whenever someone come into the pub in Cheers, you know, they're given a hearty welcome and they bring their everyday problems and they feel heard. And that's what that's what our world wants to see and know and experience. And that's what the church needs to be giving in its community. Not around a few glasses of beer, necessarily, but around the person of Jesus Christ. Community is not always an easy experience. True community will be truly humbling at times. True community will bring with it its own disappointments. But we need to remember that all this theology that we have in Romans is directed to a church, a community. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the nature of community. The way in which it should truly work. David, I translated one of David's, or not translated, I made up my own version of one of David's psalms. That was too bold a word to translate with my level of Hebrew. But I wrote these words as I looked at Psalm 43, as David reflected on the way in which community work for him at times. And he said, even those on my own side are difficult, saying one thing but doing another. They should be sticking up for me, but they are blocking my light. I can't see a way forward. David experienced the depths of betrayal and disappointment and despair in community. He knew how fickle people could be. And I think some of those words are expressing some of that despair. But then let's hear what David says. What will I do? I will find ways to praise God. I won't give up. My praise will show the way forward. Worry will be put in its place. Praise will lead others. Praise is unstoppable. My praise will celebrate delight in God. I think that says something about the nature of the community that Christ has intended for his church. The church is not intended to be some shallow imitation of a social club. And as such, our conversation needs to be very different. Paul is absolutely serious about this stuff. And it's very clear what happens, what Christ has done, and he outlines it very clearly through Romans. But he's also very clear about this stuff as well. And he's also very clear about this stuff and all of them are important. A couple of weeks ago, I was really searching for direction. And I'm not a visual person, I'm not a vision type person. But I was searching for direction and the direction for us as a church. And as I was praying, and I don't get this stuff very often, guys, But I had an image of Jesus. And as I stepped towards Jesus, I could only sense safety and security. And I don't have a picture of a face. It wasn't that. It was just arms that gave me comfort. And it really spoke to me. Because either side it was pretty dark. Not a scary darkness. It just wasn't clear. But it really struck me for my own leadership in the church. That we need to keep Jesus Christ central and our eyes fixed on Him and not deviate, not get distracted, to allow Jesus to transform our community. To become a place where we know each other's name, but we also know His name. Where we have a deep, intimate experience with Him. And that we're leading others to that experience of Jesus Christ as well. Not my picture, but the true nature of who Jesus is. We bring people to Jesus. Romans is all about what God brought to each one of us. And now as His church, our job is to bring Jesus to others. I trust that we really are a place where we know each other's name. There's something intimate in a name, isn't there? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen.